I don't know how many of you have ever noticed this. I notice it each time Mickey Bryant had sung this song. How many of you remember Mickey singing this song? A bunch of times. One of her favorite songs. And every time she would sing this song, there was a part in the middle there somewhere where she would always break up a little bit. And it wasn't her voice breaking up. It was her starting to cry. It was her starting to have this emotion about the content of the song. She started to imagine what Beulah Land would be like and to actually long for it, to look forward to it, to get excited about heaven, to get emotional about heaven. Now, I know most of us have seen that in her when she sung this song, but most of you probably don't know the origins of this song. And I'm going to have Bella bring that up just for a second. The origins of this song are pretty interesting, especially considering that Miss Mickey had that emotion when she sang it. It was written by a gentleman by the name of Edgar Stites. Edgar Stites was 19 years old when he converted to Christianity, and he wrote this song in 1876. And he says this about the writing of the song. It was in 1876 that I wrote Beulah Land. I could write only two verses in the chorus when I was what, church? Overcome and fell on my face. That was one Sunday. On the following Sunday, I wrote the third and fourth verses and again was so influenced by emotion that I could only do what? Pray and weep. So when we've seen Miss Mickey and heard Miss Mickey sing this song, we've noticed that she would start to break up and to cry at the prospect of Beulah Land, at the thought of a heavenly home. And then we hear from the mouth of the very man who wrote the song, couldn't even get through the entire thing in one day because he was so overcome with emotion. Each time he would sit down to write about heaven, when he would sit down to write about that glory that was to come, he was overcome by emotion and couldn't restrain himself. Now, it's interesting to note that Edgar Stites wrote this in combination from inspiration in Isaiah 62, chapter 4, and also as he read Paul Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. So you get to see a little snapshot, Miss Paula, of Christian life in 1876. He was sitting there reading in Isaiah, reading through Paul Bunyan's book, and he was overcome with this desire to write a song about heaven. And then he was overcome by emotion when he would think about heaven. And I'll be honest with you guys, I spent a lot of time in preparation for this message in this series on heaven. And I struggled really hard with the question. And I'm going to ask that question to you over and over and over again during this message today. And the question that I really struggle with is, do I believe this? Do I believe what he believed? Do I believe what Mickey Bryant believes? Do I feel the same way that she felt, that he felt, that so many people that have gone on before us felt about heaven? When I think about heaven, does it make me joyful and excited? Do I long for it the way that song says? Do I have an anticipation for it? Does my heart stretch out to God and desire to be with Him and to be in that place? And you know, it was a tough question. It was a tough question because I've noticed over the years, my generation, generations before me, there was a point in which people stopped getting excited about heaven. I don't know if you've noticed this. I don't know if I'm going a little too over the top with my critique, but I can tell you that as a pastor that has been ministering now for at least 12 to 13 years, and even more than that with youth groups, I've been in ministry in some capacity for 20 years now, and I have never really experienced generations of people like, say, Mickey's generation that were excited about heaven. I mean, genuinely excited about heaven, wrote songs about it, sung about it, talked about it. When they faced trials or difficulties, they always had that hope. It doesn't really matter what happens to me here, because I'm longing for another place anyway. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'll fly away. I mean, think of all these amazing hymns. These hymns were not written yesterday. They were written by a different generation of people. And they really longed for something more than this. They weren't in love with this. And I got to be honest, instead of pointing my finger at everyone else, I just say, God, I've got to ask this question first of me, not of the congregation. Do I believe this? Do I really believe this? Do I long for this? The way that Mr. Stites did. Do I long for this the way Mickey Bryant longs for this? I can tell you right now, to this day, I can sit down to pray with her. And the part of the prayer where I start talking about heaven, and where I start talking about, you know, we don't have to worry about death, and we don't have to worry about all this stuff that's going on in life, because, you know, we've got heaven and Jesus, and we've got this hope to look forward to. She still breaks down, because she's still in love with that hope, that idea that one day she's going to be with Jesus. And as much as she loves Billy Bryant, hello, much as she loves all of you and all of her grandbabies and all her kids, she loves Jesus more. I'm sorry. She loves Jesus more, and she longs to be in heaven. And man, I started to ask this question, do I believe this? And to be honest with you, when you start to ask this question, it's very dangerous, because you're going to find out something about your own faith. You're going to find out something about who you are in Christ. You're going to find out something about how mature or immature you are, because you're going to find out that in a great many instances, you don't believe that. You don't think that way. You don't have that attitude. I know in many cases, Miss Sandra, I just find when I ask that question, I really put it to the test. I come up a little short. And I've noticed that through the years, people really struggle. They struggle on a whole new plane with death and sickness and disease and war and the world being the shape that it's in. They really question and have real difficulty, and their faith is really challenged by these things. Now, am I saying to you that Billy and Mickey Bryant don't grieve when they lose somebody? No, not at all. Are we supposed to be sad when we lose somebody? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yes, we are supposed to grieve. Jesus himself wept. It is just human nature to sometimes get sad and grieve about the situations in this life. But the difference is that those who have their hope in heaven, those who have their hope in eternal life through Jesus Christ, who really long for that day, it doesn't steal their faith. It doesn't steal their hope. It doesn't steal their joy. They're still going to wake up every day and say, praise Jesus, right? Praise God. I'm happy to serve you until it's time to come home and be with you. And I'm not going to let anything in this world shake my faith. Nothing. There is a difference. There is a difference between those two types of people. So what I did was, I went through probably 400 or 500 scriptures. And Keith, don't worry, buddy. I'm not going to tell them all. We're not doing a 400 scripture message today, I guarantee it. But I went through about 400, 500 verses and passages that talked about heaven and talked about what the New Testament church thought about heaven. What was their idea? We know what Edgar Stites believed, right? And we know what Miss Mickey Bryant believes. But you know, even old Edgar here did his thing about 100 or so years ago. But I want you to know the tradition in Christianity, longing for the Lord, and longing for heaven, and not being in love with this world, goes way back. A couple thousand years. Even before Jesus came, they were never in love with this world. There was always this idea that they had a Father that was in heaven, and they wanted to be with Him. So what I want to do is I just want to share a few verses with you today. Is that okay? And I want you to ask similar questions. Do I believe this? Put it to the test. I want you to think about what these verses mean in your life when things go bad. And I'll coach you along a little way. But I think what you're going to find out is that maybe our attitude about heaven is not what it should be. Maybe our longing for the Lord and our longing for that reward is not what it should be. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. So let's start here with Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Bella, if you can bring that up for us. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on what? Earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures where? In heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is an amazing verse. First of all, let me tell you that this is Jesus speaking, not Pastor Shane. So if you don't like what is said here, if it challenges you, blame it on the Lord, not me. But what he's saying here is very basic. He's saying a lot of people, they put all of their eggs in the basket of this world. Everything that they enjoy, everything that they love, everything that they want, everything that their heart desires, everything they long for is here. And you store it up here, and he's saying, I don't care how much you store, it's all going to die. It's all going to fall away. It's all going to be gone. If it's stuff, if it's people, if it's experiences in this life, it will all pass away. So, instead of storing up your treasure, what you value the most, here, why not store it up in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy? Put all of this effort and energy and love into a place that's going to last forever. Store up your treasures in heaven. And it says this, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So guess what? This is the test. Here you go. You ready to start the test? Do I really believe this? My hope is in heaven business. Do I? She thought I was going to hit her. As soon as I'm on the management, no, I'm not going to hit you. As soon as I say this, you're going to immediately know. You're going to immediately know. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If you were to lose your children today, all of them, where's your treasure? If you know your children are going straight to heaven, straight to Jesus, straight to paradise, straight to glory land, straight, and you're confident in that, but you lost them, and you had to live without them for the rest of your life here, where are you storing up your treasure? If you lost your mama, your daddy, your brother, your sister, your grandpa, your grandma, anybody that you love in this world, anybody, right now, and you had to live the rest of this life without them, but you know, they're in paradise, they're in glory, they've already crossed the river, they're in that beautiful place, where's your treasure? Because a person whose treasure is here are going to go, "No, God, give them back. Why did you take them? Why did you make that decision? I can't believe you would have allowed this to happen. This is not fair. I want them back, and I can't believe you did it." And I would ask you, where's your treasure? Because if you're angry at God because somebody died, your treasure is here. Period. There's no argument, okay? It's here. Now, am I saying you shouldn't be sad when someone passes? No. If my wife died today, I'd be inconsolable. I'm not so sure I'd be able to continue to do what I do. I might be an old hermit at my house for the rest of my days. I don't know. But I'd be sad. My children died today. You think I go, "Oh, glory be, glory be." No, I'd be sad. I'd be brokenhearted. But I wouldn't lose my faith. And I wouldn't question God. I wouldn't challenge Him, not even for a second, because I believe my children are with the Lord. I believe that they were with Jesus in glory, in paradise. And I'd be, in part, excited for them. and I long to be with him as well. Well, I told you today that you would lose your house, your cars, your money. And I don't mean this in some arbitrary sense. I mean in a very real sense. Like, you are jobless, you are homeless, you are carless, you cannot feed your family to the extent that you may all starve to death. You have no money. None. Would you curse God and die? Or would you praise him to the grave? Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? Now, you might think that this is unfair. You might say, well, man, you're going really over the top here, aren't you, this morning, Pastor? But every one of us deals with these sorts of things in increments all through our lives. How many of you have ever lost someone you love? Raise your hand. My hand's up because I have. How many of you are going to lose more people? Raise your hand. It's going to happen. It's going to keep happening. That is life. It will pass away. The treasure here passes away. The stuff here passes away. I heard a guy one time say that the hearse doesn't have a U-Haul. You ever heard that one, Miss Linda? Oh, yeah, a lot of times. Hearse doesn't have a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So if your treasure is in glory, if your treasure is in heaven, if your treasure is the life to come, live with all of the brothers and sisters in Christ that went on before you, sure. But that's where your treasure is. That's where your heart's going to be, and your faith will not be shaken. Let's take a look at another scripture. This is John chapter 14, verses 2 through 3. You get an indication from the first verse that Jesus thinks heaven's a real place. He thinks it's a place you ought to be storing up your treasure. So take a look at this here, John 14, 2 through 3. In my Father's house are many what, church? Mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, right? Like, I'm being honest with you here. I'm not trying to pull the wool over your eyes. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what's he going to do? I will come again to receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's saying, listen, don't waste your time storing up treasure here, stored up in heaven. And I'm going to prepare a mansion. And I'm going to come and receive you to myself so that you can be where I am also. How many of you want to be where Jesus is? Now, if you struggle with this at all, even a little bit, if you have a problem with this, where it's going to show itself is when you get sick. Where it's going to show itself is when you might be going to die soon. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's you. And I ask you this question. What would you be hanging on to? I'm not saying don't fight. I'm not saying don't try to get healed and get better and live, because God has a purpose for us. Amen. He's got a mission. There's great stuff that we can do in this world. But if it comes time for us to pass away, are you scared? Are you intimidated by that prospect? Are you worried? Because he says, look, I'm not lying to you. I'm going to prepare this amazing place for you. And I'm not lying to you. I wouldn't tell you this if it weren't true. I'm going to receive you to myself one day. How many of you have ever given 5 minutes to the thought that when you die, or when any of your family dies, or when any of us pass from this world, we're going to have to figure out what he's prepared for us? That's an amazing thought. It's an intriguing thought. And don't try to manipulate the scripture by saying, oh, I'm happy with the house I got. I'm happy with the stuff I got. It's not like that. You don't understand what he's preparing for you. You have no concept of it. But people who are hanging on to this world, they don't want that one. People that are hanging on to this world are not interested in his mansion. They're not interested in receiving the Lord and the Lord receiving them unto himself. They're not interested in that. They want this, not that. What do you believe? Amen, brother. Amen. Do you want that? I asked myself this question. Now let's take a look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. We see how Jesus talks about storing up our treasure in heaven, and we honestly believe that he believes in this place called heaven, and we ought to live our lives to prepare for eternity, not for this life. And he says, look, I'm preparing something for you, and I'm going to receive you to myself one day. But that's Jesus. Did his apostles believe this? Did his first followers believe this a couple thousand years ago? Paul says this in his letter to the Philippians, 1:21. For to me, to live is what? Christ, and to die is gain. If you have notes this morning, if you turned in your Bible and you have a pen, underline it until you rub a hole in the paper. The word gain is probably the most important word in this passage. Okay? Gain. What do I mean if I say you're going to gain weight? Weight is going to be added to your body. If I say you're going to gain income, what am I saying? You're going to get some money. Some income is coming in. It's going to increase. It's going to get better. Gain is a good, positive, amazing thing. It's a great thing, except for in the weight. So good there. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That means if you are in Christ, to live is Christ, if you are living in Christ, like Paul says he was, then he's not worried about death, because when he dies, it gets better. It gets better. Now, have you ever really sat and thought about that verse and what that means for all of the family and friends that have died in Christ before you? To live is Christ, and to die is what, church? Gain. It gets better when we die if we are in Christ. It gets better. I don't know all the ways that it gets better, but you know quite a few if you just read through the scriptures. How many of you love no more sadness?
Nobody, like two people under the rest.
Yes, sir. No more pain. Y'all be the same ones calling me next week, Pastor, pray for me, my back's hurting. Pastor, pray for me, my knee's giving out on me. I got another surgery. I guarantee you, you'd love a life with no pain. How many of you would love a life with no tears? And if you include emotional pain into that, how many of you would love to never be sad again? Forget about the mansions. Forget about the streets of gold. Forget about all that great stuff. How many of you would just love to never be depressed, to never have anxiety, to never be worried, to never be stressed out, to always have joy and happiness? Oh, my goodness. To never have any physical pain, never any emotional pain, never any spiritual guilt, nothing. It's all good all the time. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But do you believe that? If you put yourself to the test today and how you think about those that have gone on before you in Christ, and you think about yourself and what is all of our ultimate fate in this life, is that our physical bodies will die. Do you believe that to live is Christ? That means every reason that I have for waking up every day is Jesus. Everything is going to be influenced by my relationship with Jesus. And I'm going to do that until I die, and then it's going to get better. Now, if you really believe that, praise God. But I guarantee you, I'm around a lot of people who don't really believe that. A lot of people who believe dying is not gain. Dying is bad. You don't want that. You get around a lot of people like that, but it is a pagan, heathen attitude. It is an attitude that is apart from Christ. It is separate from Christianity. It is not something our forefathers believed. It is not something the Apostle Paul believed. And it is not something that Jesus Christ believed. To live is Christ. To die is gain. Let's take a look at the next scripture. 1 Corinthians 9:25. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we for a what? Imperishable crown. Now, I'm really into sports. I like sports. I hope the Philadelphia Eagles win the Super Bowl this year. I know some of you hate the NFL. That's cool. I'm fine with that. I don't watch all of it either. I just watch the Eagles play and beat people this year. It's really nice. It's really nice. It's better than watching the Razorbacks, let me tell you. But in any sports event, you are competing for a trophy, which is fun at the time. It's nice at the time. It's fulfilling at the time. I have nothing against that. But Paul's point here is that in this life, we compete for prizes that are going to fall away. They're going to deteriorate. They're going to end up in a junkyard. They're going to end up going back into the earth. When the earth is finally taken away completely, none of that stuff's going to matter. All that really matters is eternity. And you could think of this prize as a financial prize, all the money you're working for. You know, you could think about it as relational prizes and, you know, healthy marriages and raising good kids and all that stuff's wonderful, and I have nothing against that. That's not what this sermon's about. It's about understanding that there's something bigger than sports teams. There's something bigger than your marriage. There's something bigger than your parenting. There's something bigger than your job. There's something more important than all of that. It's that crown that is imperishable. It's for eternity. And we only get that crown when this body dies. Or when Jesus comes back before that happens. Amen? It's only going to happen one way. And you're not getting that crown any other way. You're not getting that crown staying here on this earth. That is an eternal crown. It is an eternal reward. And many of the people in the past, they look forward to that eternal reward, that reward that was going to be forever. But how many of us, let's be honest, on a spiritual level, an intellectual level, a physical level, we're talking about how we think, how we speak, how we act, how we arrange our day, our week, our month, our year, our whole life. How many of us, our lives revolve around the spiritual prize first? Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and the rest will be added unto you. How many of us seek that first, and then let everything else fall into place? And it will. Amen? It will. But how many of us seek that first? I'll be honest, there are times where in my life I have sought the earthly crown, the perishable one, and I put it in front of the other. Amen, Miss Glory? I mean, we've probably all been there. So let's take a look at another. Paul, man, he's sold out for heaven. He's sold out for being with Jesus again. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 5:1. 2 Corinthians 5:1. For we know that if our earthly house, what's your earthly house? It's not what you think it is, according to this scripture. Your earthly house, point at your body. Point at your body. Say, your earthly house is you. Hey, seriously, look at the person next to you and say, your earthly house is you. Your earthly house breaks down. Your earthly house breaks down just like your regular house. Amen, right? Do you know that when we lived in our trailer years ago, my wife was pregnant. I've told some of you this story. For some of you, it's the first time you'll ever hear it. My wife was pregnant. She was big pregnant, right? She was like almost having a baby pregnant. And she was walking through our trailer to the living room. I had already taken the job as the pastor here at Smith Chapel, but we refused to move into the parsonage because we wanted our own place and make our own way in the world, and you can just do something else with it. And my wife walked through the middle of the house in front of our little space heater where we always stood. You know, when you live in Poe, you stand right in front of the heater all the time. So she was standing right in front of this heater all the time. So she was just walking through, and she hit that spot where we normally stood. She fell through the floor. All the way through the floor. Her stomach was on the floor, and her feet were on the ground. She went all the way through. Earthly houses. Yeah, the church moved us in the parsonage the next week without our permission. They stole our stuff and moved it over there, right? Then we came home and our house was empty. But anyway, that's another story for another day. Earthly houses break down. Not just the one you live in, but this one here. It breaks down. And how many of you would testify that as you get older, the earthly house breaks down? It breaks down. It's not easy as it used to be. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a what? Building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's saying, look, when my body's gone, when your body's gone, don't worry about it. It's just a tent anyway. The real building is yet to come. This new you, this imperishable you, this you that's going to be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, it's coming. And I want you to know that. Don't worry about this old tent. It's not that impressive anyway. And it'll be gone soon. And don't stress about it.
Let's take a look at the next one. This is 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. 2 Corinthians 5:6-8. So we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are what? Now understand, he's saying physically absent from the Lord. We know that we have the Holy Spirit. But do you understand that there's going to come a time where we're going to be a lot closer to God? We're going to be face to face. It says that while we are at home in the body, I'm making this my home, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather. Confident, yes, well-pleased, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Do you believe that? Do I believe that? Do we believe that? Is that something we really believe, or is that just some great scripture that Pastor Shane found and read this morning? Do you really believe that you are confident, yet well-pleased, rather, to be absent from your body and to be present from the Lord? Do you really believe that this morning, Jennifer? Or is it just something you know you ought to believe, but you're not quite there yet? Edgar Sykes believed it. He fell on his face and he wept because he was imagining how great it was going to be. Mickey Bryant believes this. Guarantee it. She believes it is better to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord. The question is, do we believe this? Do we believe it? Let's take a look at the next one. 1 Corinthians 2:9. 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I like to sum this one up, Travis, real simple. Real simple. You can't imagine what God is preparing for you. There's your memory verse. You have no clue. You have no idea. So out of all the cool stuff we've already talked about, out of all the things that we have now to look forward to, this idea of being with the Lord in heaven and no tears and no pain and all the great things we've already discussed, you can magnify those by a million and you're still not close to how happy you're going to be, how much joy you're going to have, how wonderful this is going to be for all eternity, forever. And that's another word that people don't really have a concept of, do we? Do you even understand what eternity means? Do I even understand what eternity means? I mean, at best, you're going to get how many years in this life? Who's the oldest person you've ever known? Anybody? How old was Mr. Peter Ball when he passed away? 104. Now, I think maybe world records are up there around 118 if you don't include the biblical records, right? But modern day records, biblical records, just smash those, right? So if you were to use biblical records, we're talking hundreds of years, even 1,000 years. But here's the thing. Could you even imagine living for 1,000 years? 2,000 years? Four? Could you imagine living? That's good. That's good. Could you imagine living and seeing Jesus crucified on the cross and still being alive today? It's hard to even process that, figure out how you would even understand how to function in the society we live in today. Eternity never stops. Eternity never stops. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine how great it's going to be. You have no concept of it. Do you believe this? Do you really believe that you can't imagine how good it's going to be? Do you really believe that it's better to be there than here? Do you really believe that it is gain to die in Christ? Do you really believe that it is preferable to have this earthly tent fall away and have your building in heaven? Because if you do, then it's going to change your life. If you really believe this, then you're no longer scared of death at all. Someone could say, hey, you deny your faith and we're going to burn you alive. And you say, let's get to cooking. And while you're cooking me, I'm going to preach. Right? I'm going to tell you about Jesus. Because when I die, I'm going straight to glory. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And you're still going to be stuck here. I feel bad for you. It's going to be hot around the fire. You're going to be sweating. You might burn yourself. I'm going to be gone. I don't care what you do to me. Well, if you don't give your life to Christ, I mean, if you don't deny Christ right now, I'm killing your whole family. I'll be sad, but they won't be. Do what you got to do, because you're going to have to answer for that, not me. Could you do it? Most people would say no. Most people would say no, and believe it or not, there are people around the world that have to make that decision. They don't live in the United States, but there are people who have to make that decision all the time. Are you ready to make that decision? Do you believe, really, that to die is a benefit to anyone who is in Christ? Or are you still hanging on to this? To this world, to this body, to these people, to this stuff? Well, listen to what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15:19. 1 Corinthians 15:19, he says this, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." If only in this life we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most pitiable. And what that means is I can preach a message this morning about how you can give your life to Christ and it's going to free your burden of sin. And you can get excited about that because you can wake up tomorrow and not have that guilt. I can preach a message about Christian marriage, and I can get into Ephesians 5, and we can talk about how to make your marriage better. And it's biblical, and there's nothing wrong with that. And you might work on that, and week to week, your marriage might get better, and you may love it for the next 30, 40 years. Who knows? I can preach a message on just about anything in Christ that he teaches, and it's probably going to make your life better if you practice those things. But if that's the only hope you have is that Jesus is going to make your life better now, then Paul says, I pity you. Because this isn't about here and now. This isn't about this life. It isn't about this earthly tent. It isn't about this state of affairs. It's not about the diseases and the wars and the famine, the poverty. This is a really bad place. Hello? Now, in Christ, man, we can carve out some beautiful little pieces, can't we? Amen? We can carve out some beautiful little pieces. But as a whole, this world is dying. It is a wicked and terrible place, and it is full of sadness and tears. It's full of anxiety and stress and loss and grief. It's full of all that stuff, and it's always going to be full of that until it's gone. Hello? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Paul is saying here, this is how you feel. If you don't believe that death is gain, if you don't believe this earthly tent gives way to something better, if you don't believe in this, if you're not storing up your treasures in heaven, then this is not you. I pity you. I feel sorry for you. That's exactly what this scripture says. If you don't believe this and you say you follow Christ, I feel sorry for you because you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. Because this life is not what it's all about. It's about eternity. He finishes up chapter 5 with this. So I got a lot of the scriptures out of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want to share this with you as we close today. Jamie, if you're going to lead us this afternoon, you can come on up, or this service, you can come on up this morning and lead us. And I'm going to share this scripture with you this morning. I'm hoping that I'm speaking to a room full of Christian people that may have been sort of beat up by the world, and your attitude is not quite where it needs to be. You need a spiritual attitude adjustment. You need to learn a little bit. You need to cherish these verses. You need to stretch out and love on the Lord and let him love on you a little bit. You need to start to rebuild the foundation in Christ that allows you to have hope in heaven. Now, I'm not going to ask for people to raise your hands or I'm not calling anybody out. But I want you to be honest with yourself. Do you really believe the stuff I just preached?
You've heard it at every funeral I've ever done. You've heard it at every funeral every pastor's ever done. But do you know we never talk about these scriptures unless it's at a funeral? That shouldn't be. You hear me, church? That shouldn't be, because this is the living hope that we have in Jesus Christ. This is the destination. But do you really believe it? Now, Jamie, if you got my message, I'm going to share this one last verse this morning. And I'm going to turn it over to him. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through 21. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Now, this is Paul begging you this morning. Please be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven, not because you've done something great, but because Jesus did, because he died for your sins. He made a way for you to be able to anticipate and hope for heaven. He made a way. He gave you access to the heavenly abode of God. And if you test this, if you do a search for heaven, you're going to find out that's where God is. I don't care how fancy you want to get with your theology. If you look up heaven in the Bible and you do a big search, that's where God is. If you want to be where God is, where Jesus ascended to at the right hand of God, if you want to be in that place, be reconciled to God today through Jesus Christ, who paid the price for your sin. It's as simple as trusting him, asking for forgiveness, and just starting to follow him, starting to walk with him. It's very basic and very easy to do. The altars are open this morning. If you're here this morning and you've struggled as a Christian with some of these ideas, maybe you need to pray for strength. Maybe you need to pray for forgiveness. God, forgive me. I've just not had the right attitude. And maybe if you don't know Christ, today is the day that you'll say yes